Good morning, Emery. So did the children's message hit home with anybody else this morning? Right? Has anyone ever been in a position where you've been made to say you're sorry? Or you've made your children or someone else say that they're sorry, but you maybe didn't mean it? Right? It's such a common experience, and not just for kids, right? So many of us find ourselves, whether it's in our families or in our jobs or out in society, wrestling with this tension, and not just about saying we're sorry. We find ourselves in this place so often where we are caught between not doing the right thing and the wrong thing, but doing the right thing because it's the right thing to do, and doing the right thing because we mean it. Right? And it's not something that we just know in our heads. This is something that we all feel, right? Even more than knowing what's going on in our heads when this happens, we know what it feels like to be caught in that spot where we're doing something not really because we mean it. So we very often, I am chief among sinners in this point, is tell our kids that they have to say that they're sorry when they've done something wrong, right? We want them to become kind and thoughtful and empathetic, and the right thing to do when you do something wrong is to say you're sorry. Now, this is such a common phenomenon that there's actually been research that's been done about this idea of making kids say that they're sorry. And the research actually says that we shouldn't do it. We shouldn't make kids say that they're sorry. Now, I have a little bit of a gut reaction to that, right? What? No. Do you have to say that they're sorry? They did something wrong. It seems really counterintuitive to us because we have sort of created this say you're sorry ethic, right? We have a bunch of other beliefs and understandings that go along with this idea of you have to say you're sorry when you've done something wrong. Right? We think, if we don't tell our kids to say they're sorry when they've done something wrong, they're going to think it's okay. If we don't make our kids say that they're sorry when they've done something wrong, they're never going to be polite, upstanding individuals. If we don't make kids say that they're sorry, they're not going to know what they did was wrong. And we have all of these other things that we really believe when we tell kids that they have to say that they're sorry. And it makes a whole lot of sense. But the researchers say that this ethic doesn't work. That this idea, the say you're sorry ethic, doesn't work. And so this morning, I think we find Jesus bumping up against another ethic that isn't working in his time. So this morning we're reading, continuing in the book of Matthew. And so in the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about the Sermon on the Mount, right? You remember this because we talked about the Beatitudes, where Jesus talks about who's actually blessed, right? The poor, the hungry, those who are mourning. Jesus takes this idea of who the truly blessed people are and sort of flips it on its head, turns it upside down. And then last week, Pastor Denny talked about Jesus telling the people who were listening to him that they are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And I'm going to guess that the people that he was speaking to would have a hard time believing that. He turned that idea of who was truly the salt of the earth and the light of the world on its head from what people really believed. So we get to the reading for today, we kind of have that same expectation that Jesus is going to turn this stuff on its head, but actually kind of gets a little dark. So we're going to read from chapter 5 again. This is verses 21 through 37. And Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said to those in ancient times, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment. But I say to you that if you are angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment. And if you insult a brother or a sister, you will be liable to the council. If you say, 'You fool,' you will be liable to the hell of fire. So when you are offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First to be reconciled to your brother or sister, then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are on the way to court with him. or your accuser may hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you'll be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to go into hell. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that anyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of unchastity, causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, you shall not swear falsely, but carry out the vows you have made to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let your word yes be yes, or no be no. Anything more than this comes from the evil one. So this is the word of God for us, the people of God, this morning. Thanks to God. I imagine that we probably have a similar reaction to the people who were first hearing this, right? So what Jesus is doing here is we hear him saying, you have heard it said, but I tell you. And in other places in the Bible, this is where Jesus really flips everything on its head. But we see today that Jesus is taking those old rules. He said, you've heard it told in ancient times. He's taking this old ethic, the old rules. Instead of throwing them out, he intensifies them, he radicalizes them, he makes them even more severe. Which is not really what we expect, right, from Jesus. I imagine we have that reaction that many of those first people who would have heard it would too. We're all out of luck then, right? Like, we can't do that. That's a little too much. Wasn't it good enough that we just did the right thing? Did we actually have to, like, have our hearts in the right place too? Isn't it hard enough just to follow the rules, let alone now have these more intense rules to go along with it? Isn't it good enough to just say we're sorry, even if we don't mean it? The research around saying you're sorry actually says that what telling our kids they have to say they're sorry does is teaches them to lie. Again, I didn't do this research. I'm just conveying this to you. It teaches them to lie. It teaches them that if they say they're sorry when they've done something wrong, that they get out of it. That's how you get out of it. You just lie. You don't have to actually believe it. You can just say you're sorry, and you get out of the punishment. Which is not at all what we think we're doing when we tell our kids to say that they're sorry. Because what we're trying to teach them to do is to be thoughtful and kind and empathetic. But the research says is that we're actually not teaching them at all. Teaching them the lie. Ugh, that's horrible to hear. Because the truth is what we're doing is teaching them to say they're sorry. And what we want to do is teach them to feel that they're sorry. Not in a mean, oppressive, angry, guilt, and shame-ridden way, but in a deep and empathetic way. We don't want kids to just say they're sorry. We want them to feel sorry when someone is hurt. We don't want to just teach them a rule. We want to teach them empathy. We want to teach them something a little bit more. And so I'm not going to leave you hanging, because the researchers say that the way that we have to do this, their suggestion, is not that we don't ever say that we're sorry, but that we model it first, right? So you have a child who knocks down another child, or you're watching a child knocks down another child. You go and say that you're sorry to that child and the child's caregiver. So the child sees that. But you take them aside, and you talk to them about what it feels like to fall down. You talk to them about why that kid was crying, how they got hurt, and encourage them to feel that empathy. Encourage them to think a little bit more about it and connect it. Because when kids feel sorry, when they feel that empathy, they naturally say that they're sorry. We don't have to force it. And believe it or not, I think that Jesus was doing a similar thing here. Not the exact same tactic, but trying to work with this ethic that just wasn't working at the time. The people in this time actually may have been excellent rule followers. They may have had all of these things down. Not one of them could be held liable for any one of these things that he's talking about. But Jesus knew that their hearts weren't in it. And what Jesus is saying to them is that God cares about a lot more than just the rules being followed. That God sees beyond just your actions to what's going on in your heart. That God wants us to be heart-guided, not rule-guided. God wants us to be guided by our heart, not by the external rules. Jesus says right before this passage that he comes to fulfill the law, not to abolish it. Because the law, these rules, this ethic that they have does help them see a good way to live, but their hearts have to be in it. Jesus is saying to these people, you're invited not just to follow the rules, but to follow your heart. And Jesus is saying that God is not in the business of keeping tally of every single rule that we've broken. God is in the business of transformation. Transformation of our hearts and our minds and our spirits and our whole lives. And that's what the invitation is to. He's got a weird way of doing it, but I'm pretty sure that's what's going on. So we find ourselves today, maybe not in the exact same place as the original hearers of this scripture, but we find ourselves in a place of, we have some good news and some bad news, okay? The bad news this morning, we'll start with the bad news. The bad news is God sees more than just your actions. The good news is God sees more than just your actions, and God wants you to have a life that is not based on following rules. There's good reasons for rules. We have rules to help us. But God doesn't want you to spend your whole life holding a book, reading the rules, and trying to follow them perfectly. God wants you to live from your heart. God wants you to have a sense of what's right and wrong and for it to flow naturally out of who you are. So there's some more good news and bad news. The good news and the bad news is that you can't do that yourself. Like we talked to the kids about today too, sometimes it is really hard to feel sorry when you don't feel sorry, right? The good news is that we don't have to do this alone. The good news is that what God invites us to is not to learn how to follow the rules by ourselves, but to be transformed by God working in and through every one of us. We need God, we need the Holy Spirit, we need grace. So often we talk about grace, we talk about sort of this unmerited forgiveness, and that's a really good definition for grace. But my professor in seminary, who was an expert in John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, said that the real Wesleyan definition of grace is the Holy Spirit empowering us to believe, love, and serve God. Because we can't do those things very well on our own. It'd be nice if we could, sometimes. But our invitation is to open our hearts and our minds and our spirits and all that we are to God's presence with us so that our hearts will be changed, that our lives will be transformed, so that when we say sorry, we mean it. So that we do everything with our whole heart. Now, I know that for some of us, that's still a little abstract. Like, how do I really let God into my heart so that God will transform me? How do I find a way to let God help me become more fully who God created me to be? So there's a lot of different ways. So like spiritual practices are a wonderful way. Prayer, meditation, being creative, reading scripture, all of those things open us up and create more space for God to do this work of grace in our lives. But today I want to invite you to a little bit more specific of a practice. So in a moment we're going to sing. And you're welcome to sing, or you're welcome to close your eyes and to listen to the music. You're welcome to read along in the hymnal to see those words. But I want you to think about a time where you felt that tension that we talked about earlier today, the tension between doing the right thing because it's just the right thing to do and doing it because you mean it. And I want you to think about that instance, and it may be something as simple as saying you're sorry when you don't mean it. And I want you to invite God to be somewhere in the midst of that, to imagine what it would be like in that moment to do it with your whole heart, to do the right thing because you mean it. So now we're going to have a few moments to sing or to listen or to be meditative or whatever that looks like. And my prayer is that the Holy Spirit, which is already here with us, will come and be with us in each of our hearts and minds and souls and spirit, and that we might experience God's transforming love and grace. Amen. Now go out into the world and be the church with your whole hearts like you mean it. And that may God and the Holy Spirit and Jesus' example lead us forward. Amen.